Before we look into God's word today, just like to pause for a word of prayer. As many of you do know, Naomi Rognes informed us this week that her sister Carla lost her husband in a car accident, and he passed away unexpectedly, and leaving them with a lot of grief to bear as a family. So I know Orlin and Naomi are with Carla at this point and seeking to be of help to them. So let's pray for them specifically this morning before we look into God's word. Heavenly Father, these tragedies come so suddenly upon us, and without warning, we're not ready, we're not prepared, we're left feeling numb, not knowing what to say or do other than just to be there with our loved ones. And Lord, I just pray for Carla today, especially, who has suddenly lost her husband, Ron, in this car accident. All the details were not yet known, but we're just mindful of this tremendous loss for the family. And we want to lift them up, each and every one. And especially now be with Naomi and Orlin as they have gone to be with Carla. And give them just the leading of your spirit to know how to give the care that she needs. Just their presence there means so much. Give them the words and just the peace and the sense of your presence to offer to Naomi's sister Carla during this time. We pray for them, ask for your spirit to bring comfort and healing to them. In their loss. And so bless them today, we pray, in Jesus' name. And now, Lord, as we look into your word on this Reformation Sunday, might you speak to our hearts and again remind us of the importance of the gospel and its power to save, its power to transform our lives. And it's all by your grace through faith. It's all by what you have done for us. And we acknowledge that today. So open our hearts and minds to receive and be encouraged by what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's message is The True Treasure of the Church. And as a text, I'm going to read the epistle lesson of the day from Romans chapter 3, 19 through 28. I won't be going verse by verse through this text today, but it will serve as a good solid backdrop for what will be shared about the true treasure of the church today. Romans 3, 19 to 28. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No. Because the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. This is God's word, and may he add his blessing now to the reading of it. Amen. Today is Reformation Sunday, as I mentioned, a time to get in touch with our roots as a Lutheran church. It's really, the Reformation is something that spread from Lutheranism to other branches of what we now call Protestantism. And the Reformation, led by Martin Luther of Germany, impacted Europe and eventually the world, both politically and culturally in a large sense. I remember studying the Reformation as part of world history. I mean, it was a big moment for the world in a lot of ways, but for the church, it had great significance as well. And that was that for the church, it was a grassroots, meaning among the people at large, the people of the church, the laity, a back to the Bible movement that spread throughout Europe as a whole, and its emphasis on returning to the freedom found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. A tremendous and powerful moment in history that that has shaped the world and the kingdom efforts in a great, tremendous way. And so as Lutherans today, we celebrate Reformation Sunday. And the freedom given to us through the gospel, still, after 500 years, make it 501 to be exact, the centerpiece of our faith. Of all the 95 theses that were nailed to the Wittenberg Chapel door by Martin Luther in 1517, on that particular day, inviting the Catholic Church of his day to a dialogue, to discuss things that Luther had sensed needed to be reformed, needed to be changed. These 95 different things that Luther put forth that day, inviting the church leaders to dialogue with him about them. Number 62 of those 95 stands out to me, which reads this way: "The true treasure of the church is the most holy gospel of the glory and the grace of God." The true treasure of the church is the most holy gospel of the glory and the grace of God. Now, as we consider this today, I want to first go back into the background of Martin Luther, the Reformer. As we talk about the gospel, the true treasure of the church, this may not sound so profound. I mean, after all, we talk about the gospel a lot, don't we? It's not that we don't ever talk about it, but we need to, I think, fall in love with this message over and over again during the course of our Christian lives. We need to understand how it is indeed the true treasure of the church. And so let's look at this from the lens of a young Martin Luther, the first reformer, born in the latter part of the 15th century in Germany. Martin Luther's father, named Hans Luther, wanted him to become a lawyer so that he could fit nicely into the family business, which was mining. As the head of a mining company, Hans Luther needed a good lawyer at his right hand to solve some of the problems that came up in the business. And so Hans worked hard to provide whatever means he could to send his son Martin to school, to get an education that he might obtain a law degree and so forth. And so at age 23, young Martin, having already received a master's degree, enrolled now in law school, but he dropped out almost immediately, much to Hans Luther's chagrin. He was so disappointed to learn that his son had dropped out. And while returning to school on horseback one day in July of the year 1505, a lightning bolt struck near Luther's horse, and he was thrown down to the ground. And in terror, he cried out, "Help, St. Anna, I will become a monk." And you may wonder, who is St. Anna? She was the patron saint of miners. And so he was well familiar with this from his family background. He cries out to St. Anna for her help, and he promises to become a monk. He goes home and tells his father about it, what had happened to him. And of course, Hans was furious. He had spent all this money to get his son an education. Why are you wasting your life this way? He wasn't too thrilled about his son becoming a monk, taking a vow of poverty and living his life for the church and so on. Nonetheless, Luther enters the Augustinian order of monks, and he begins his study of Scripture in earnest. But this is where Martin Luther's problems opened up for himself, because as he began to study the Word of God, he began to realize what was lacking in his own life. He began to see how far short of the glory of God he was falling. He was a sinner, and he couldn't get past the guilt of his own sin as he studied the Word. He was getting a heavy dose of law at that point in his studies. Luther had yet to discover personally the purpose of the law, those parts of the Scripture message which make us aware of our sin. It's an important function of the Word of God, because if you don't know you're a sinner, you don't have much need for the gospel. The gospel really doesn't sound like good news to a person who really doesn't sense the gravity of their own sin before a righteous and holy God. Those verses, I'm going to read especially verse 20 of Romans 3, which I just read, where it says, "Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin." The law makes us aware of our sin. Tells us that we have a problem, a deep-seated problem in our lives, a problem that God cannot just overlook. And so the law is a good thing in that it does its work to make us aware of our sin. But the law has no power to deliver a person from sin. And this is where Luther got hung up, because he thought, if I try real hard to be the best person I can be, to do everything in my power to live the kind of life the law is prescribing for me to live, then I will somehow please God and he will reach out and have mercy on me. But that is certainly not the case. The message of how to find peace with God and freedom in Christ was not yet something that he had come under the influence of in his studies, so he was becoming more and more despondent, hopeless in terms of how will I ever live the life that God wants me to live. He tried by his own efforts. He would not only confess his sins sort of casually, he would go into the confessional booth and remain for hours seeking to go over his life moment by moment, trying to remember every single sin he had ever committed. He was torturing himself with the fact of his sin. Even his mentors at the monastery were saying, "Martin, you're overdoing it here a little bit. You know, nobody's that good at remembering everything that's wrong with themselves." He sought to purge himself from his sins by self-punishment, regularly whipping his own flesh and sleeping outdoors, even in the winter, trying to just suffer so that he could get rid of his sins. The more he tried to please God through these extreme actions, the more he tried to please God, the deeper into despair he actually fell. Finally, he became angry with God for being so rigid and inflexible. "God, I'm trying my best. Why would you create a set of laws that are impossible for people to live up to obey? Why do I keep falling short of your holiness, God?" Fortunately, Luther's studies began to take him into other parts of the Scripture, and one day as he read through Psalm 51, which is David's prayer of confession in the book of Psalms, God spoke to him through Psalm 51, giving him a glimmer of hope. This passage revealed that there is another side to God's nature. He was not only a God of judgment and wrath over sin, but also a God who is gracious and merciful to sinners. He began to recognize that while God's law does speak to us about the standards of holiness and purity, which, again, to make us aware of our sin, we need, that we can't obtain God's righteousness on our own, God also is the answer to the problem of human sin. Psalm 51, verse 1 was particularly powerful to Luther that day, which reads, "Have mercy on me, O God." I'm reading from Psalm 51, verse 1, David's prayer. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." This is after David's sin of adultery, murder and adultery with Bathsheba and her husband Uriah. This awareness eventually led Luther to discover the central message of the Bible, the gospel. The good news that God doesn't leave people in their sins, but loves and forgives them, gifting them by grace with his own righteousness through the merits of a Savior who is Jesus Christ. Luther had tried so hard and in vain to get to God by being good, by doing penance, by visiting holy relics in faraway lands, by beating himself with cedar boughs, trying to purge himself. But none of these means had been able to relieve his burden of guilt, this sense of despair over falling short of God's high standards. But the gospel changed all that for Martin Luther. Luther discovered that in the gospel, God came to him, granting salvation not as a prize for our efforts, but as a free gift given by grace. He became profoundly aware that God creates faith in the human heart and freely bestows forgiveness of sins and right standing with him as a gift of grace, not as something to be earned. Luther, who had been hopeless in sin, now had the promise of eternal life, a right standing with God, won for him by the merits of Jesus' death and resurrection, and nothing of his own good works. Now put yourself in Luther's place and imagine how liberating this gospel message was for him. Believing the gospel reoriented his whole life, prompted him to see life completely differently than he had been seeing it, redirected his entire future for the glory of God. And so we celebrate this Reformation time as Lutheran Christians. The power of the gospel to save sinners is what we celebrate today on every Sunday, for that matter, as believers gather for worship. We acknowledge that the truth of God's word comes to us not only in the law, which shows us our sin and our need for a Savior, but also in the gospel. The good news that by faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. This means that God himself provides the answer to the sin problem that we all carry, which renders us hopeless and helpless when it comes to finding acceptance with God. Now, on our own, we can never meet God's standard of righteousness. We will always fall short. Romans 3:23 is meaningful for all of us when it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's each one of us. The gospel is the message that God gives to us, the righteousness we need, the only righteousness he will accept, a righteousness that must come from outside of us because we are sinful at heart. It must come from God himself, who gives it to us as a gift, and it's made possible by the finished work of Christ, who lived the perfect life that we could not live. He was sinless, after all. And then the one who died the death we all deserved because of our sin. He was our substitute on the cross. He died for us in our place. In essence, God in his love for sinners destroys our sin with his son's death and replaces our sins and his wrath over our sins with the purity and holiness of Jesus. When God looks at us, he no longer sees our sin. He sees his son Jesus and his blood that has covered our sins. Therefore, on the merits of Christ, God justifies us, declares us not guilty, and regards us as if we had never sinned. Because of Christ's finished work, God no longer deals with us according to our sins, but according to the righteousness of his Son, which we receive as a gift from God by faith. This is the central focus of the Reformation. And this, I submit to you, is real, true freedom. You see, there's a big misunderstanding about what freedom is today in our society, in the world. Freedom is this absence of any restraint. We can do whatever we want. We can say whatever we want. There's nothing that we can't do because we're free. And yet, the gospel gives us a true freedom. It says that within the scope of God's love and mercy for you, you are set free from any obligation to perform, to earn, to merit right standing with God. This is a big difference. Because people who are thinking of freedom as an absence of restraint, setting them free to do whatever they want, whenever they want, are actually living in bondage and don't even realize it at the time until sin begins to have a greater and greater stranglehold on their lives, rendering them also in deep despair and leading them into a life that is totally unsatisfying. The freedom that Christ gives is true freedom. It's the freedom that God gives us. That's why this message of freedom in the gospel is so unique. It's so needed for today's world. Because we're living under the illusion that we are free when actually we're under the stranglehold of sin. The gospel is greater than any message in the world. It has the power to change our thinking, to change our lives, like no other message in the world. And people often struggle with this idea of the freedom that God gives. 1 Corinthians 1, 22 to 25. Jews demand signs. Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. The weakness of God is stronger than human strength. You see, to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, where does that call come from? That call comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you hear the gospel message, and the Holy Spirit is at work through the Word, a call begins to resound in the heart of a human person, showing them their need. They've already been made aware of their need for forgiveness and a Savior through the law. But then comes that message of the gospel to say, Jesus has paid it all. He's given you everything you could possibly need in terms of salvation and acceptance by God. Receive it today. Receive Jesus today as your Savior, and it's yours. Now, as we just read that scripture from John 8, we notice that the Jews to whom are being addressed there are already believers. They've already believed, and yet they are confused in their belief about what it means to be free in Christ. They immediately find their security and take their stand in their heritage as children of Abraham. Instead of faith in Christ, they look to their stand as children of Abraham. And Jesus, however, shoots holes in their false security, saying, in essence, nothing apart from me can provide you with true freedom. What you think you have because of your standing as a descendant of Abraham is nothing. It's interesting that these Jews thought, why are you talking to us about this? We've never been slaves to anyone. You know, Jesus said, he who sins is a slave to sin. And they say, we've never been a slave to anyone. We're of Abraham. Well, good grief, they'd been slaves to Egypt. They had been slaves in different ways throughout their history. And yet they're clinging to this status as Abraham's children. Jesus is saying, I'm the only freedom that you can have. Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son who is God's son, sets you free, you will be free indeed. That's where true freedom lies, the freedom found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so what do we need today? How does the Reformation speak to us individually today? Well, I think we each need a Reformation moment in our lives. Perhaps we need to hear afresh the words of Jesus, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Now, I'm well aware that I'm speaking to mostly Christian people here today, who I'm certain can recite the Apostles' Creed from memory, who were very familiar when we sang Martin Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. Can anybody tell me what psalm he based that hymn on, by the way? Anybody? 46. I would have expected you to know that, Charlene. Good for you. We know these things is what I'm trying to say. But do we find ourselves getting so wrapped up in the traditions of the church, the things we know that go along with the faith? And are we so challenged with our efforts to be good Christians that we sometimes put on the back burner where true freedom lies? True freedom lies in nothing of ourselves, nothing we know, nothing we do. It lies in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. We must not feel as though there's so much more for us to do in order to get God to notice us, to love us. We must not forget the central truth of the Reformation, which is this, that if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And Jesus, by his finished work, his death, his resurrection, all the components of the gospel, by that work of Jesus, we are saved. Just close your eyes for a moment and imagine that you're about to swing on a flying trapeze. And some of you are saying, no, I'm not going there. I don't want to do that. But just go along with me on this for a moment. You're about to launch yourself from that tiny little platform about 50 feet up in the air, and you're going to swing on this trapeze. And so you grab hold of the bar, you take a deep breath, and you launch yourself off that platform. And you feel the wind rushing past your face and so on. And then on your way back, you look down and you realize there's no safety net, nothing to catch you if you should fall. And you realize the gravity of your situation. And you get back onto the platform, and then with another deep breath, you launch again. And as your trapeze reaches its highest point, you have to do something scarier than you've ever done before. You have to allow yourself to let go of that bar. And you look out in ahead of you, and you see another partner who has now swung in on another trapeze into your trajectory, hanging by his knees with his arms outstretched. And the only way that you can be rescued is to simply outstretch your arms and let him grab you. You can't try to grab him. You can't try to do anything to help yourself. You must simply allow yourself to be caught in the strong arms of your partner who grabs you and allows you to continue to swing. Your life depends on what he is able to do for you. And if you don't rely on it, you will plummet to your death. What do you think it is? The answer, of course, is completely counterintuitive. You just have to let him grab you. Well, easier said than done. It's hard to trust someone else that much, isn't it? It's hard to be at peace with your inability to save yourself. We all have this instinct to want to do what we can to take care of ourselves. But in this case, someone else has to save you. That someone else, as we think of our text for today, is Jesus. He is the only one who can save. We must rely completely on his work to save us and nothing that we can do. Hopefully the point of this is obvious, and it's simply that we can't save ourselves. We can't grab a hold of him. We can't trust in our own abilities, activities, or sensibilities. We need to rely on God to catch us, to hold on to us, in short, to save us. And that's what he's done for us in Christ. This is what we celebrate on Reformation Sunday and every Sunday. Christ has caught us and won't let us go. He has forgiven us. He won't turn away. He has promised us the kingdom of heaven, and he won't renege on that promise. And so thank God for using someone like a Martin Luther to reintroduce the church of his time to the saving message of the gospel. Also, thank God that the Reformation impacts our lives today, and it's the very root of who we are as Christians and why we exist as a church, which is simply to believe and live the gospel, but also to share that gospel with the world so that it can have its transforming power in the lives of many others as well. Why do we want to take a trip to Juarez, for example? When Jason said, Pastor Mark didn't really want to go, well, it's kind of like maybe I had a better vacation idea than going to Juarez, Mexico, you know? And it's true. Something holds us back sometimes from taking a chance and doing something different. But I tell you, he was right when he said that I came back a changed person. He was right when he mentioned that by putting aside, you know, something of myself and just putting myself out there with the gospel. I received opportunities to speak out there, to share the gospel with the help of an interpreter, and it was wonderful. And they so appreciated it. And people are coming to faith in other parts of the world as the gospel goes out. We have an opportunity to validate the message as we give our lives to the sharing of that message with others. And never forget, so that if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You want to be free today? Be free in Jesus Christ. That's true freedom. That's the Reformation message. The true treasure of the church is the gospel of Jesus. And let's be those who believe in the gospel, live in the gospel, and reach out with the gospel. Amen.